Good morning, church. How are we? Good morning and welcome to worship on this special day as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is the celebration by the church which takes place on the 50th day after Easter Sunday, when the Holy Spirit filled the church and added 3,000 new believers. I would like to read four short passages of scripture, and then Jen and I are going to sing a new song. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in our body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. From Matthew 28, verses 5 to 7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" From Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Please remain seated.
When they crucified my Savior on a hill called Calvary, my sins were nailed there with him on that cursed tree. Amazing grace, my sins are gone. I have been made new. Christ has cleansed my soul. He can do the same for you. And this is the day that the Lord has made. On the third day in the garden, Mary went to the tomb. An angel sat upon the stone, her heart was filled with fear and gloom. "Do not fear, for I bring you news, he has risen from the dead. Go tell his friends in Galilee, for he has gone ahead." And this is the day that the Lord has made. For 40 days he ate with them and spoke of what was to come. Then he prayed with them and commanded them to stay in Jerusalem. And amazing grace, my sins are gone. I have been made new. And Jesus Christ has cleansed my soul. He can do the same for you. And this is the day that the Lord has made. When the day day arrived for the gift to come. They were gathered in one place. An almighty sound like a blowing wind came and filled that place. Amazing grace, my sins are gone, I have been made new. Jesus Christ has cleansed my soul. He can do the same for you.
Let us pray. Lord God, through Christ you have given us peace that the world cannot give. Let your Spirit of truth abide with us so that we may live in hope, grow in faith, and keep your commandments of love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Please stand. And friend, oh how we need your touch again. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. Amen.
Is there any children? Come forward, please. This week, the gardener at school was working up along the stone and dirt path where lots of weeds grow with a whippersnipper, cutting them down real low. He was doing a very important job. He was helping everyone who would walk up the path, if it was wet, not to get wet socks or pant legs or to slip and fall. We are remembering today when the Holy Spirit came to live in the friends of Jesus, like he does in us today. The Holy Spirit is like a gardener. One of the names the Holy Spirit has, a Greek name, is Parakletos. I think it sounds lovely, and it means something really lovely too. It means to call alongside or beside us to help us. The Holy Spirit might help us do things that help someone or many people, like the gardener clearing away the weeds. Like a gardener, the Holy Spirit helps to grow good things in us, like love and joy and peace and many, many more things. And he's always pointing us back to Jesus and reminding us of what he taught us. And like a gardener, and like he was doing at school, he was cutting down the weeds, the Holy Spirit works in us to chop down the weeds in us, the things that are wrong in us that need correcting. So, thank you. Thank you for listening. And we have some clipboards and drawings if you want to do them. Otherwise, just enjoy the service. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm bringing the notices this morning, so we seem to have a variety of people popping up here with the notices. But firstly, I would really like to welcome John Harris and his wife, Jess, is that right? John, would you like to stand for a moment, please? Just so, John is our preacher this morning, and we thank him for coming. He is from Corrow United Church. I wasn't sure whether to say Coromandel Valley or whatever. But anyway, John, it is lovely to have you share with us today, and we look forward to your message. Most of the notices are in the grapevine. As always, Colleen does a great job of that. And you would have read in the grapevine, or if you haven't, that our dear David still remains in intensive care at the Lyell McEwen, and the word is that he could be there for some time before his recovery begins. So I believe that we really must be very urgent in our prayers for David, that he can beat the odds and that he can overcome what might be the normal scheme of things. So please continue to pray for David and the family, and they just want us to know how much they appreciate your thoughts and prayers, and that he is getting good care. But we still need to be very mindful of not intruding too far into that family space at this time. The next thing I'd like to mention is the pastoral care. In light of David's situation, we all have to pull together. And the pastoral care team is being connected or revamped. I'm not quite sure what that is. But we just need people who are willing to do things if it's needed, like make a phone call to somebody who is in need, or drop a meal around, or have a chat, a cup of coffee or something, because we have to hold ourselves together. It's about all of us connecting and doing what we can to help each other on the way. So please, if you can help in any way, speak to Jackie or to me or to Rosalie. We're putting together a list. It won't be onerous if we all are willing to do a little. So please prayerfully consider that. And the other thing that is very urgent is a property convener. Leon is not well. He pushes himself through and does a lot more than he probably should be doing. So if you would read that notice in the grapevine, that we just need somebody to take some of the jobs away from Leon. packing day, speak to Margaret Prescott. There's a whole lot of boxes out there for the clothing to be sent to the Northern Aboriginal or Indigenous communities. Today was the last day for those donations, so you better speak to Margaret if you've forgotten. We had a great biggest morning tea. We actually had two biggest morning teas this week, and we actually raised over $700 in both Thursday and Friday mornings, which was fantastic. And we had a really fun time. There was lots of laughter and lots of good vibes, and probably Creative Connection will make that donation up to quite a significant amount to come from our church, which is wonderful. Just going through my list, and I think the last thing that I want to say is that Ian is away with Karen this weekend, but we'll be back again next week, and we'll continue to lead our community, I guess, certainly up until the end of July, when we maybe will know something else about where we're going. But please, please tuck all of those things into your prayer list, and it doesn't have to be at a definite time. Just any time you think of anybody, send up a prayer. Thank you.
It's time for the offering. We're going to sing a great old hymn while we take up the offering. How great thou art.
See the sun.
You have said that you are a good father who gives good gifts. Your generosity overflows to us. Everything we have is a gift from you. As we bring our offerings to you, we give back to you from the abundant blessings you have given us. May our gifts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honour and power and strength be unto you, our God, for ever and ever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
On this Pentecost Sunday, we recall the time when, with rushing wind and tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit was experienced by early believers. And of course, I'm sure that we don't want to leave such experience back in history. We are surely people of the Spirit. And I quote from Terry Fowler's anthology, "You are the breath and fire with which the Word of God is spoken. It is your work and the wonder of your inspiration whenever people experience that Jesus lives. You are the life-giving Spirit that frees us, dangerous and compelling to those who cling to worldly goods and ties of blood. We pray to you, give us life, make us fire of your fire, light of your light." So we pray together on this significant day. Will you please share with me? Dear God, you show us yourself as our Heavenly Father who cares for us. As the Lord Jesus, by word and deed, and by your Spirit of truth, as you inspire us along life's journey. Thank you. And we pray that we shall be open to the life you give us and to which you call us. We come to you in our prayers as we acknowledge that we are not the answer, but that you are. We want to cry out with joy for those special things that come to us, so enriched by your Spirit. We give thanks for our families, our friends, those charming courtesies received, and good achievements amongst the people at large. Thank you that we can be inspired by Mrs. Jones as she cares for Mrs. Smith next door, as we are motivated by that sense of spirit, that same spirit, to care for the needy. Yet, dear God, we bring so many concerns in the world that turns from your spirit of goodness. As your people, we pray that wars will cease, the needy will be fed, that the well-endowed might see their riches as a responsibility rather than a privilege, that the lust for power may be changed into a passion for benevolence. We pray for governments throughout the world, that in the difficulties of their role, there will be care and compassion in their policies. We thank you especially on this day for people who serve others in so many ways throughout the world. And we ask your blessing on them in often very difficult circumstances. We pray for the church throughout the world and for those who would lead it. And ask particularly for this church, that we might be strengthened in our own mission calling. We pray for the dear ones on our hearts who cannot be with us today as we think of them in their needs. We remember Reverend David in his illness and other people whose names come to our lips as we whisper them before you now. We bring our own needs in this quiet hour and ask that we might be strengthened in our desire to be obedient to your Holy Spirit of love and inspiration. And dear God, help us to truly understand the depths of our Lord's Prayer as we share in it now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This is the word of the Lord.
How are you this morning? Good, going well. My name's John. Really pleasure to meet all of you. I do see a couple of people here today who I think I have met before. But it's my absolute privilege to be with you here at the Vines today. Over here, as you, I think you heard earlier in the service, this is my wife, Jess. Our son, Levi, isn't here with us today. And we typically worship over at Coromandel Valley Uniting. I actually grew up just the other side of Happy Valley. So I grew up in Aberfoyle Park, going to Aberfoyle Uniting, and was there for, you know, first 19 or so years of my life or something like that. And then I actually moved down to Seaford. Well, I lived in Aberfoyle, but I moved churches down to Seaford when Aberfoyle started up a church down there and helped out with their youth programs. Then I was the youth and young adults pastor for 3 years down at Adelaide West Uniting Church before stepping out of the Uniting Church for a season to actually go and plant an independent church. And now I'm working in youth mental health, primarily working with schools. So back in United Church over at Coromandel Valley, which has been really good for our family. But I'm really pleased to be here with you today. And today being Pentecost in the Christian calendar, that's what we'll be looking at as our reading was. Is that not on? That's on? Do I need to talk louder? I never get told that. Yeah. Are we all good? We're good. Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. I think we're good. So in Acts, we see Jesus' followers move from what I kind of imagine is basically scared rabbits in a headlight to bold proclaimers of his death and resurrection. And why do we see this move? Well, as Acts 1:8 tells us, Jesus promised his disciples, his followers. He said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the ends of the earth, well, guess what? That's where we live. So it worked. What I want us to see today from this scripture is that if we are to be the church God is calling us to be in 2023, we too need the continuing indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives and in our church. Will you pray with me as we begin? Father, we thank you that you did not leave us, but you sent your Son to live, to die, to rise for us. And we thank you that your Son, he says he would not leave us as orphans, but in fact would send the Holy Spirit to be with us and dwell with us now. We pray that as we dwell on these things of Acts, as we think about these things together, that you would come and speak to us by that Holy Spirit, by you, the Holy Spirit. Change our hearts and minds and lives as we seek to live and follow you. Amen. So from our reading of Acts 2 today, we hear that when the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place, And then suddenly, like that violent wind that came from heaven, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So last week, I jumped onto your website and had a quick look, and last week you were looking at Luke 24. And what did Jesus tell the disciples to do in Luke 24 just before he ascended? He said, wait. Wait until I come. Wait until I send the Holy Spirit. So the disciples were waiting in obedience to Jesus for this Holy Spirit's arrival. And we see the Holy Spirit manifest to come as these tongues of fire. Now, interestingly, when we think of the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. I don't know if anyone here is a fan of Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is not the force. But the Holy Spirit is in fact a distinct person, one of the Trinity, with a personality. And when we say person, we don't mean the Holy Spirit has a physical body. We mean he has a personality, a will, a distinct being as part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit actually existed before the New Testament. We see him all throughout the Old Testament, from the very beginning. In fact, in Genesis, the Spirit is active in creation. You know, the language there, the Spirit was hovering over the waters of the deep. The Spirit empowered the judges in the Old Testament who ruled Israel. He indwelt the temple. He filled the prophets so they could preach their messages. In fact, there's well over 300 references or mentions of the Holy Spirit all throughout the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit is not just a New Testament thing. But what is new in the New Testament, it's not the Holy Spirit that's new, but it's the Holy Spirit being continually present with God's people. As Peter is going to say in his sermon, quoting the prophet Joel, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour my Spirit out on all people. Not just the judges, not just the prophets, not just the kings when they're anointed. All people, all my followers will have the Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my Spirit out in those days, and they will prophesy. So the Holy Spirit, for us, is not just something that's for super Christians, but it indwells every believer and empowers them for the ministries and the works that God is calling them to. Jesus told his disciples in the Last Supper in John 14, he says to them, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. That's that paraclete that we're hearing. Another advocate, a paraclete, to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is God with us. Jesus is not with us in bodily form, as he will be when he comes again in glory. But he has not left us alone as orphans. He has sent the Holy Spirit, God with us, to indwell us as believers. And what is this empowering work of the Spirit? What happens when the Spirit is within us? Well, what we see in Peter's transformation from fear to boldness through the Holy Spirit's empowerment gives us a clue. So Peter goes from hiding in this room. The Holy Spirit comes, it's poured out, and then he gets up and he preaches the first quite distinctly Christian sermon. For us here and now, the same. The Spirit's power enables us to proclaim the gospel with confidence. For some, that may mean getting up and speaking, but also the living out in our lives of the gospel, of the outworking of what Jesus has done to us, through us, for us. We live that witness by the power of the Spirit. boldly. You will be my witnesses, Jesus says, and he gives to the believers spiritual gifts for the building up of the church to encourage one another. And this should fill us, I think, with hope. Because these things are given to us as a gift through God the Holy Spirit, it's not up to us and our own effort. We rely on God's indwelling Holy Spirit power within us to fulfill the mission that he's called us to. So we have this scene where the disciples are in the upper room, the Holy Spirit comes, they come out speaking the languages of all the people who are there gathered. And Peter stands up to give this sermon that we hear the start of in our reading. Now, for context, the city of Jerusalem would have actually been very, very full this week. It was the Feast of Weeks, you know, the Feast of Pentecost, a celebration, a harvest celebration, basically. And there were lots of people in Jerusalem to celebrate. There very well may have been people in the city eating and drinking. It was a feast, a festival. And so when these disciples rush out speaking in these tongues, some people would think, oh, they're just drunk. It's a festival, they're drunk. As Peter points out, it's only the morning, they're not. And so he addresses the crowd. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and put yourself in the position of Peter. If you were Peter giving this message or this sermon, what would you say? How would you start? If I was Peter, in the back of my mind, what I'd be thinking about is, you know what? There was this really good rabbi named Jesus that I followed for a really long time. And 50 days ago, he came into Jerusalem during a festival and he preached a message. And now he's dead. They killed him only 50 days earlier. And he knew that Jesus was God, but he'd be thinking to himself, well, I'm not God. He might have been quite scared. I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, standing up in front of that crowd, I'd be pretty keen to lead with something peaceful. Something along the lines of, Jesus loves you all. Nope, that's not where he goes. In this message that he gives, Peter says things like, this Jesus whom you killed. Only the Holy Spirit empowering him with boldness could move him from being a scared rabbit in the headlights to one who stands up and preaches, this Jesus whom you killed is now resurrect, is now king, is Lord. Let's read a little bit of this Peter's sermon together. So Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit out on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my spirit out in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on to say, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, referencing King David, whom they respected, whom they admired, who, you know, they looked to be the next King David to free them. This is, the most significant king. And he's saying, King David said about Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He's saying, this king who you worship, who you adore, he loved Jesus. He looked to Jesus. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and almost so my body will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to reclaim to the realm of the dead, nor you will let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. He's telling them, your king, look to Jesus. Fellow Israelites, he goes on, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus, this Jesus, to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see now and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So this message that Peter gives is a call to repentance and salvation. And this message has not changed. This is the message that we as the church are called to present. The message of repentance and salvation. Are we calling people to repentance and salvation? Now, I'm not suggesting that the best Christian witness in 2023 is us standing up at large festivals and shouting at people to repent. But in our way of sharing the gospel that is culturally appropriate, what is our message? Jesus loves you? It's a good message. And he does. But I wonder if our culture today would hear that message of Jesus loves you as, okay, cool. Well, I'm pretty wonderful, so of course he does. Why does it matter that Jesus loves me? Because he resurrected from the dead. Because he defeated death. Because we are dead in our sins and only in him alone is life. Emphasizing the relevance of repentance in a world that actually even rejects the notion of sin and moral absolutes is important today. The purpose, the mission of the church isn't simply to be a nice, comfortable place where nice people gather. But it's actually to proclaim the resurrected Jesus as King and Lord. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, isn't about making people moral, or it's not about making people good. It's about making dead people alive. Ephesians 2 puts it, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you are alive in Christ. As the church, we can't share the message of Jesus and make people good people. We can share the message of Jesus and bring dead people to life. The necessity of repentance and faith in Jesus for forgiveness and reconciliation with God can't be ignored, even when it's uncomfortable. Repentance isn't simply saying, Jesus, I believe in you. Repentance is reorienting our lives to follow him. To change the purpose of our life, our North Star for living, from our own purposes to the purposes of Jesus. So have we all repented and responded to the call to follow Jesus? Have we reoriented our lives to follow him? Not to be good people or moral people, but to be people who worship him as resurrected King and Lord. And it's not a one-time deal for Christians either. Repentance and reorienting ourselves to follow Jesus is a daily practice. Do we continue to walk in repentance? The great reformer, Martin Luther, he wrote these words. He said, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance." For a Christian, repenting and turning our life to follow Jesus isn't something we need to do once. It's something we do every single day as we lay down our own wants and desires and point ourselves towards following him. So Peter gives this message about who Jesus is, that they killed him, that he's been resurrected, that their King David followed him. And how does the crowd respond? Well, I think the crowd responds in a way that only the Holy Spirit could have made them respond. The convicting response of the crowd to Peter's sermon can only be explained by the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And then Peter's clear response to the crowd's question is this. Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" This good news is for everyone. The Holy Spirit is a gift for all who repent and believe. And that gift of the Holy Spirit, it's important because the Spirit's role in empowering believers and transforming their lives and producing the fruit in their lives is crucial because we can't do it in our own strength. We can't. And so what was the result of this sermon and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early church? What happened? Unity and fellowship. Verse 40 goes on, "With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day in the fellowship of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So how is this for us in 2023? Church, what would it look like for us to live this out in our lives, here, now, today? Do our churches and our congregations reflect the genuine community of love and care that we saw modeled there? To be able to live this out effectively, a gospel witness, effectively, we need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It wasn't just Peter who spoke that day, was it? The whole gathering was filled and came out speaking of Jesus in all languages. In the same way the prophet Joel and Peter claimed, as being fulfilled. In these last days, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all God's people, all of us here. And we need it. We need it. That vision of the church that we saw from the end of Acts 2 in verse 42, you know, the one where the Holy Spirit was at work in the church, they were sharing their possessions, they were meeting daily, they were loving and caring for one another. Only the Holy Spirit at work in the church can do that. I'm not that nice. I don't really know you, but you're not that nice either. We are selfish people. We put on a veneer of niceness often, but every single one of us is selfish. Every single one of us looks to our own interests. Every single one of us, I don't want to get out of bed in the morning and do something nice for you. I want to sleep in. What am I kidding? Only the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and lives can make us into this community. Because I'm not that nice. And neither are you. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? As we heard in the wonderful children's talk, love, joy, peace, patience, humility, self-control. These are the things that without the Holy Spirit, I am not. And no offense, neither are you. If we are to be the church that God is calling us to be, we need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, each and every single one of us. If you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But we learn from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit can be resisted, or he can be embraced and invited in. So I want to encourage us that only the Spirit at work within us can actually achieve this vision of the church that we are called to be. Will you, on this Pentecost Sunday, invite him to indwell you today? Will you repent and turn your life to follow Jesus daily, inviting the work of the Spirit in your heart and life to bring out the fruit in you that you cannot bring out yourself? Will you join me in prayer as we close? Jesus, we thank you that when you ascended to heaven, you did not leave us as orphans, but you sent us your paraclete, your advocate, your helper. You sent the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us. God, you did not save us because we are a wonderful human beings, Lord, but you saved us despite our sinfulness and our brokenness. Lord, we daily rely on you for renewal, for strength to be your people. We pray now, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts and lives and minds that you would do your work in us so we could be your gospel witnesses, even from the ends of the earth here as we are in Australia. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would grow in us your fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, humility, self-control, because we are not these things without your indwelling. Make us more into the image of your Son by your Spirit. We pray to the Father by the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your goodness to us. Amen.
Thank you, John. You know, without the Holy Spirit, days like today just couldn't come together. We have a minister who's ill in hospital. We had a preacher arranged. He couldn't make it at the last minute, so we had to find someone else. And thanks to the Holy Spirit working through everything that's going on, John came and gave us that wonderful message about the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We sang Holy Spirit rain down, and that's what it's just been doing, raining. I think that's a wonderful thing. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the one who intercedes to God on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And that gives us that communication. Let's stand and sing together, "There is a Redeemer." Sing one of my favorite doxologies, "Now Unto Him."